Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 3. Proverbs chapter 15, reading verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Sometimes Proverbs seem a little simplistic. You might think, that's too obvious. I mean, how did that become a proverb? The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. I guess the point, main point being made here is that God sees you. God knows you. God knows everybody. And God knows everything, right? You can't hide from God. You can't get away from God. You can't run from God. You can't disguise yourself so that God won't recognize you. God sees it all. And that's a true proverb. Something needs to be said. Somebody needs to hear it. And so Solomon said it. I think, though, sometimes you can look back at the generation that this was written in and you think, you know something? God is probably trying to correct some misperceptions that people have about him. And so I just wrote down a few misperceptions that I think he's correcting with this verse. For example, he's correcting the misperception that God is associated with images or symbols, because God's eyes are everywhere. God is everywhere in every place. He's not associated with some little idol that you've got, and you cannot, what do you call it? You cannot manipulate God by having a little idol of him or a symbol. Number two, the misperception is that God is associated with places, but God is in every place. If you go all the way to heaven, you'll find him there. If you go all the way to hell, you'll find him there. The Bible says he's everywhere. And so he's correcting that misperception. Number three, the misperception that God is struggling to distinguish between good and evil. It's not a difficulty. God can figure it out. I know you see some gray areas, but God can just draw that line straight down there. He knows the difference between good and evil. All right, number four, that God is struggling with numbers like you do. Every place, everywhere, how can God hear all the prayers happening at once right now? How can he do that? That doesn't seem possible, but that's a misperception. You're misunderstanding God. All right, number five, that misconception that God's absence means he doesn't exist. You don't see him. He doesn't react. Nothing happens. Bad people get away with stuff. Good people have bad things happen to them. Huh, there must be no God. That's an actual serious argument in some people's minds right now. It's not very, very, it's not a very worthwhile argument one way or the other. But that is a misperception that needs to be corrected. God's everywhere. He sees everything. And number six, that God's delay means he doesn't care. And it sometimes feels like God just doesn't care. Those are all misconceptions, misperceptions. You're thinking wrong about God, and I'm going to deal with them in order. Starting off with the first one, that God is associated with symbols. You know, I don't understand it. To me, it just does not make sense, and I wonder how the children of Israel come out of Egypt serving the living God, and as soon as Moses disappears for a month, they don't know what happened to him, they don't know where he is, he went up in the mountain, and the mountain's done all kinds of, you know, explodings and thunderings and lightnings, and they don't know what's going on, and he don't come back, and so they build themselves, they fashion themselves a molten calf. And said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. What is the problem with people? I mean, first of all, why a calf? I mean, cows are the dumbest animals there are. A cow won't even get out of the road for you. They're not smart. Why in the world would you worship a cow? Why would you worship a golden calf that you yourself made? Does that make any sense to you? Well, no, it doesn't make any sense to me either. But believe it or not, there were a lot of people back in those days that thought that that's how gods were manipulated. They would manipulate gods by creating a little image of it and thinking that they could make the god do some things for them if they had this image of it. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to people who are raised in the New Testament. But boy, if you know anything about God, if you know anything about history, you know that a lot of people over the years have not been aware that God cannot be manipulated by having a symbol or having an image. You ever seen these vampire movies where they pull out a cross and say, "Whoa, the cross," and the vampire starts shrinking back, you know? People actually imagine that. But if there were a vampire, and there's not, but if there were a vampire, he would not be afraid of a cross. If there's a monster out there, they're not afraid of symbols. They're smarter than that. They're more powerful than that. You know, you'd think that that misconception should have disappeared many, many years ago, but believe it or not, people still think you can manipulate God by images or symbols. That's what they're doing even to this day. I preached in Mexico for many years, and you cannot believe what people believe about images and how God is manipulated by these images. You know, have you ever heard of the cargo cults? You know what cargo cults are? Back in World War II, armies invaded all these islands in the Pacific. Armies back and forth fighting over these islands in the Pacific just because they needed them for some strategic reason. But the natives of the islands did not have any knowledge of what was going on. They just saw these armies coming in there, and they had these radios, and they would radio, and next thing would come, something would come falling out of the sky on a parachute and land on this island, and they would open it up, and it would be food. It would be devices and apparatuses and all kinds of things. And so these natives got the idea that if they would make themselves a radio and talk into this radio, that stuff would fall out of the sky. And believe it or not, that was a big thing in the Pacific Islands after World War II. They were still doing it many years later. They would have a carved radio with dials and everything, but it was just a carved radio and a carved microphone, and they would speak into it and hope for stuff to come out of the sky. Well, now, that seems a little silly, doesn't it? Well, it seems silly to you. It didn't seem silly to them. They just saw something happen, and they thought, well, let's try that. Maybe we can manipulate this sky god dropping his stuff. Who knows? That's about the same thing that was happening back in those days when they would get this little god, and they would put it up there, and they would put stuff around it, put candles or who knows what, and think that that was going to get them their favors. If there were a god like those, they could not be manipulated by you making an image and putting candles around it. But did you know there are people that are doing that right to this day? There are people that have images of St. Jude of the Lost Causes. And they think by having these images that Jude is going to take care of them, is going to help them. And I don't mean that I'm just insinuating that. They've told me that. They've told me that. Did you know there are people that walk hundreds of miles to go visit the Virgen de los Remedios or the Virgen de la Candelaria over there in San Juan de los Lagos? They walk hundreds of miles, and the last kilometer or so, they'll walk on their knees because they think if they do that, they can manipulate the Virgin to giving them what they want. And there are many, many testimonials on the way to someone coming back giving thanks to the Virgin for receiving what they wanted. The healing, or they passed their test, or who knows what. Manipulating God by images? Are you kidding me? Yet people believe that. But let me just tell you something. God's eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. There's nothing hidden from Him. He's way bigger than you think, and He's not manipulated by little images. In fact, He tells you, do not make an image of Him at all. No kind of image. He said, when I appeared to you in the desert, I appeared in the cloud, and I appeared in the fire, but you saw no image. He said, why? Lest you make yourself an image and say, that's God. No shape. No symbol. Nothing. Your cross, it's meaningless. Sorry to hurt your feelings. That's one of the reasons why I don't have anything to do with Christmas. Because of all these symbols that it incorporates, and I don't know what this stuff is. What does this mean? I mean, you've got Christmas trees decked with gold and silver and stars on top and evergreens and what? What does this mean? Well, I don't know, but I don't want to be a part of it. God tells us to stay away from that. Jeremiah said those people are vain. They cut down a tree from the forest, they put it in their home, and they stand it upright, and then they deck it with gold and silver, and you say, well, that can't be talking about Christmas because we love Christmas. But I'm not so sure. I don't believe that's correct. Now, you do whatever you want, but not me. Not me. I have got some fear that God might be offended by stuff like that. God is not manipulated by you having an image of Him. And if you've got a little Virgen de la Guadalupana hanging around your neck, it's not going to save you from anything. It's not going to protect you. I one time talked to a guy in Huasteca, little jungle area down in San Luis Potosí. He was out there. We were preaching. I got a chance to talk to a guy. He had a scapulary hanging around his neck, little piece of cloth tied with a cotton string around his neck. And he bought it and had it blessed so that it would give him blessing. But the priest, I guess, when he blessed it, told him never take it off. And then he couldn't take it off. He had to shower with it, and it was starting to rot. And he was thinking, what am I going to do with this thing? And I had to show him in the scripture where it said, none of this stuff is real. None of this stuff is right. And he was so relieved that he took it off and burned it right in front of me. Freedom! Freedom from all this nonsense! But there are people who believe that nonsense. And what Solomon here is doing is saying, you need to get a bigger vision of God. Figure out who He is. He's in every place. He's seeing everybody. He knows everything. He cannot be manipulated by little symbols or images. All right, number two, some people have the idea that God is associated with places. Now, I know none of us in here are that stupid, right? But there are people who think that Mecca is where God's, you know, you got to look toward Mecca if you're going to pray. Or they think Jerusalem is the place where God's supposed to be. And you remember the Samaritan woman said, well, you Jews think it's Jerusalem, but our parents told us it's this mountain over here. And Jesus said, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem is the place. He said, but God is looking for worshipers that worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no special place. But how many times in the Bible did it say Jerusalem is His place? And He even promises in the future to save Jerusalem and to do something with Jerusalem. But it's not because the place is special. He's in every place. Now I know Moses was standing there and God said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. So it gives you the impression that there's some places that are special. There are some shrines. You know, in Mexico, they have what they call Campo Santo. You know what a Campo Santo is? It's a cemetery. It's where they bury Christian dead. And if you're not a Catholic, you can't be buried in the Campo Santo. You're buried out there with all the animals. Because they think the Campo Santo's special. But trust me, it doesn't matter where you're buried. Every place is the same to God. God has no difficulty whatsoever. In any place, there is no special shrine. There's no special place. Did you know that it's the same? It's the same? Think about it. There are people who think that when you walk into this room, you gotta act a little different. You gotta act a little special. You gotta be a little holier. You can't do certain things in the sanctuary. I know Christians who, when the woman walks in the door, she has to have a hat on. Even though the Bible says her hair is given her for a covering, but they have to have a hat on because that's their rule. Inside the church, the women have to wear the hat. And the men have to take their hat off when they come in the church. Because the church is special. And sometimes they build these churches so beautiful, so amazing. Spires and belfries and steeples and stained glass windows. And listen, the building is not important. The place is not important. There's no shrine that's important. There's no spot on earth that God says, ah, this is the best place. This is the place I want to be holy. Every place else you can have, but this is my place. God never says that. That's not the way God is. The Bible says His eyes are everywhere, in every place, seeing everything. Did you know that it's the same in the church as it is in the restaurant?
Amen.
Because there are people who think they have to act different in the church than in the restaurant.
Amen.
I was up here at Roberto's Tacos years and years ago. I had two of my young grandchildren, my wife and me, and a couple of my younger grandchildren, 3 or 4 years old, whatever. And we were in there just trying to eat some tacos, and this family in there, very, seemed to me religious, sort of a Roman Catholic family, and they, in there, they're enjoying their, and then they started talking and started cussing. And I mean, they were using the filthiest language. And I just walked over to them because we said, we're just going to have to leave. This is just horrible language. And we got these little kids, you know, so we were just going to leave. And I thought, you know, that's not right. So I just walked over to them and I said, just want to let you know we have little kids in this restaurant and your language was offensive. You guys were using filthy language in front of these children. And that's the reason why we're leaving. And the woman that was sitting at the head of it said, oh, I am so sorry. But the man that was doing most of the cussing looked up and says, what the blah, blah, blah. He says, we're not in church. Yeah. So you wouldn't talk that way in church? Have you ever crossed your mind that God is in that restaurant?
Amen.
God's right there. God sees you in the midnight. He sees everything you do all the time. There's no special place you can hide from God. You can't get away from Him. You can't disguise yourself from Him. You can never slip past Him. It's not like He ever misses out on what you're doing. He knows. That's what Solomon says here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Man, that's what it says. How about at the football game?
Amen.
I know you're embarrassed to praise God in church, right? It's a little embarrassing. But at the football game?
Amen.
Boy, you know how to do the cheers at the football game. But it's the same. There's no difference. No, there's no difference. How about at the party? How about at the beach? How do you dress at the beach, ladies? Huh? Oh, I'm ashamed. How about in traffic? You reckon God's in traffic?
Amen.
You reckon that fella you cut off might have been an angel unawares? I don't know. All right, you understand that, right? God is not associated with some place. God is everywhere. That's a misperception. Let's get rid of it. Let's start living like God's everywhere, seeing everything, right? All right, number three, God is struggling to distinguish good and evil like you and me do. Because we sort of sometimes, well, we have some gray areas, right? We see things that are difficult. Have you ever noticed that when you're in an argument with somebody about the political things of the day, like abortion or something, that they always bring up the fringe examples of things that are really difficult, you know? Like, you know, well, what about rape and incest and what about the life of the mother? And these are the fringe things. Less than 1% of abortions have anything to do with any of these things, but those are the things they bring up because they want to make it difficult to distinguish between good and evil.
Amen.
And if they can make it difficult to distinguish, then they can get away with their evil.
Yeah.
They can pad their evil so that it just doesn't seem so bad. And you seem like a hypocrite for pointing it out. But God doesn't have that problem.
Amen.
God knows the difference between good and evil. And I guess my thinking is that you know the difference between good and evil too.
Amen.
And that the reason why you go to those fringe arguments is because you know it's evil. And you can't make the argument that it's not evil unless you hide it somehow inside the shadowy area. That's the reason why you even make that argument. That's the reason why abortionists make that argument.
Amen.
They don't make the argument that I ought to be able to kill my baby anytime I want, even up to the point of birth. They won't make that argument. They'll make another argument that's a little bit harder to distinguish, and you struggle to distinguish, but God doesn't struggle to distinguish.
Amen.
God knows right and wrong. God knows good and evil. He sees it clear. It's clear. And someday He'll ask you the appropriate question about your decisions, and it will come clear to you, oh man, I made the wrong decision. I was not thinking clear there. I had reasons, other motivations for what I'm doing. I did not do the right thing.
Amen.
I hid behind all the obfuscation and the difficult gray areas.
Amen.
Well, that's what happens. But God doesn't struggle that way. You ever heard somebody say, well, I can't help it. I've got the alcoholic gene. I've heard it said many times. The 12 step programs will tell you this outright. The Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, all the anonymous, the 12 step programs, they will tell you it's not the immorality, it's the disease. It's a disease. And I've seen law doctors come out and say, this is not a disease. Now I'm not going to argue with you. You want to say it's a disease? I think sin is pretty much a disease.
Amen.
I think sin is pretty much mental health problem, mental illness. Why would we do stuff like that? Why do we do things that are horrible? Why do we do things that are immoral and wrong and that make us feel bad afterwards and destroy our lives? Why do we do that? It's mental illness. Come on. So we can describe it as a disease, but if you're saying it's a disease in order to excuse your decisions, well, let me tell you something. God won't be confused. God knows all about genetics. And if there is an alcoholic's gene, which I sincerely doubt, but if there were an alcoholic's gene, that's not an excuse. Even if you're more susceptible to diabetes, that doesn't mean you can eat all the sugar you want. Just because you're susceptible to diabetes gives you the right to eat all the sugar you want and nobody can blame you. No, that's a stupid argument. So if you have an alcoholic's gene, stay away from alcohol. And that goes for the fat gene and for all the other stuff. Stop excusing yourself. Stop saying, listen, if you say the word metabolism, you are going to be fat. Sorry. It's not metabolism. It's how much you eat and what you eat. Let's just stop fooling ourselves, man. We know what we are. We know our weaknesses. We eat too much. We're Americans. We eat too much. And boy, do we eat the wrong stuff. All right. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I was born this way?
Amen.
I was born this way.
Yeah.
I one time told a guy that I thought homosexuality was a sin because the Bible says it's a sin. And he said, well, I was born this way. And I said, well, but it's also disgusting. And he says, that's not fair. How can you call it disgusting? That's wrong. You shouldn't say that. And I said, well, I was born this way. I was born thinking it was disgusting. Natural selection makes you think it's disgusting. Yeah, because people who are that way or are born that way, they drop right out of the gene pool. They just go away. It doesn't keep getting passed on. Okay, that's too much of an argument. That's fine. I just don't think being born that way is going to work with God.
Amen.
You reckon God might know how you were born? And you're just guessing. In fact, you're just making stuff up.
Yeah.
This guy wants to dress in girl clothes. He wants to dress in a dress. This guy, he wants to put makeup on. He wants to feel feminine. And then he says he was born that way. No. You just deceived yourself, or somebody else deceived you. It ain't true. You were born male or female. The Bible says so. Male or female, try to adapt.
Amen.
You ever heard of special circumstances? I was interpreting for a lady. Her daughter was up for shoplifting. Shoplifted, oh, who knows, all kinds of things. Got me in trouble because she had shoplifted a bunch of makeup. And I'm pretty good at Spanish and English, but I don't really know makeup. So I wasn't interpreting exactly correctly to the mom all the stuff she stole, because they listed out a line of stuff she stole, and it included, you know, mascara and lip gloss and all. I don't know the Spanish words for all those things. So I just wound up saying them all in English, hoping the mom would understand. But one way or the other, she was shoplifting. She got into all of that, into the shoplifting, and they were accusing her, whatever, and she was confessing that it was guilty. She was guilty of it, and they were going to give her probation or her punishment or whatever. And then the judge found out that her father had been deported 2-3 years before that. And this judge is an activist, anti-ICE, that kind of a judge, a politician. And so when she found out her father was deported, who just let her off? Wow. So it's okay if you have special circumstances. Or if you're liberal, you get a pass. You just get off. Well, isn't that interesting? You reckon God thinks that way?
No.
I'll bet you God doesn't do that. I'll bet you God doesn't do that. I work with a lot of black lawyers, probation officers, policemen. These men are black, and they never tell me that these black thugs are justified because of slavery or Jim Crow. They never tell me that. You know why? Because they know the difference. You can't make an excuse. You can't go in and rob a store just because your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents got into some trouble or had some oppression or had some problems. God's not going to be fooled. You know who really pushes that? That black people have a right to steal? White people. White people believe that. Black people know better. At least most of them. Anyway, amen. Didn't mean to get into politics, but
amen.
You think God grades on a curve?
Amen.
God says, well, since you're all so bad, I guess I'll take the best of
amen.
You.
Yeah.
That's the way most religions believe. They think if everybody is bad, well, God's just going to take the best, the least bad. But that's not the way God judges.
Amen.
God doesn't grade you on a curve. When I went to junior high school, I noticed that I didn't even have to struggle and I'd get C's, whatever. But I noticed that people who got F's were promoted along with me. Isn't that interesting? They just were right there with me in the same class as me, and they had gotten F's. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? They grade on a curve. Doesn't make no sense. Anyway.
Amen.
All right. I'm pretty sure you know the difference between right and wrong. You know the difference between good and evil. And you know that God can tell when you're wrong.
Amen.
God knows. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He has no struggle at all discerning when you're doing wrong. Trust me, He's going to know. All right. Number 5. That God's absence means He doesn't exist. Now that is really a stupid argument, but people make this argument all the time. They say, well, where is He? If there's a God, well, why doesn't He show up? Why don't we see Him? Why don't we hear Him? Why doesn't He speak to us? How does He allow evil in the world? How come good people suffer? How come bad people get away with stuff? If God exists, He couldn't let any of this stuff happen. Now that is a dumb argument. It started out dumb. It's still dumb. It's one of the most absurd concepts there is, that there is no God. We know, scientifically, we know there has to be a God. We know this. This is science 101. Something doesn't come from nothing. Life doesn't come from chemicals. Life is an organization of information. Somebody told me, I was one time telling him, you can't get a cell from nothing. You can't just have a bunch of chemicals and just come up with a cell. And he said, how do you know? Are you a biologist? I said, no, I'm not a biologist. I'm a computer programmer. And I know it can't happen. I know it can't happen. You ought to know that too. So it's a stupid argument, but I want you to notice that some people live that way. You know, I think it's Psalms 14 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It doesn't say the fool says out loud, because that takes a special kind of fool to say that stupidity out loud, that there is no God. It's not true. There is a God. Obviously, there's a God. We're here. We exist. Your intuition tells you there's a God. Everything points to the fact that there's a God. All the different things. I mean, think about it. These folks are telling you that only matter and energy exist. There's nothing else. They're pure materialists. There's nothing else. Everything else is deception. It's just an imagination. But have you ever considered what the mind is? And even go simpler than that. What about the laws of nature? The laws of physics. Where does that come from? That's not material. That's not matter and energy. Obviously, there's information there. There's a mind there. There's something beyond it. You know what right and wrong is? Yes, you do. And that's not matter and energy. That's not pure materialism. It's a stupid argument. But then it says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God, meaning some people, even though they won't say it out loud, live like there's no God. They manage to ignore him all their lives. Are you ignoring God? Bible calls you a fool. You're living like there is no God. But there is a God, and his eyes are everywhere, in every place, watching everything, beholding the good and the evil. He's beholding, he's watching, he's thinking, he's evaluating, he's judging, he's remembering, he's promised that he's going to bring it all to account. That's what he says. But you're living in ignorance of him, ignoring him, pretending he might not even exist. Because you don't see him. Because nothing happens to the bad guys. The guy that cuts you off in traffic, well, he gets away with it. He doesn't get his ticket. One time we were driving back from the coast, and some traffic accident happened, and we were hours stuck on this road. Two-lane road. Couldn't pass, couldn't do anything, just had to wait. And there was this guy in this four-wheel Jeep pickup truck, and he gets off on the side of the road, and he's just vroom, 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 just driving along, four-wheel drive, going along on the side, just going up there. And a little while later, we finally inch up, and we see him on the side of the road, and his truck is down in the mud as deep as it can go with his wheels completely down, and everybody on the road was cheering. Laughing at him. Woo-hoo. Now I can't remember why I brought that up. All right. Seriously, you don't know it. You don't notice him. You don't see him. He doesn't react. He doesn't do anything. He looks like everybody's getting away with stuff. People are getting away with stuff. And so you start thinking, well, it's just not worth worrying about. It's not worth worshiping him. It's not worth trying to find him. It's not worth reading the Bible. It's not worth it. Why? Because his absence makes you misconceive what you're supposed to do in life. And your entire job in your life is to find God and to know him. That is your entire job. But some people, they say it in their heart. They pretend that he doesn't exist. All right, number six, that God's delay means he doesn't care. Now, this is a big one because there's a lot of people in the world who feel like God doesn't care. And when something bad happens to you, you might feel that. I'm going to tell you, it's a lie. The devil is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He when he speaks a lie, God says he speaks of his own. That's not God's fault. He's not telling you lies. The Bible says God cares. God cares. And it's not just that he cares about you or just the elect. The Bible says he cares about every place. Every person. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God cares. The whole Bible was written to convince you that God cares. Psalm 3:2 says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You know how many times the devil will lie to you and tell you, it's not worth it. There's no help for you in God. God doesn't have a solution. Your problems, you just got to find out. Do you realize how many experts in the world there are that don't think of God as a solution? Now, I work with some psychiatrists and psychologists and people like that who aren't that foolish. But there are psychiatrists and psychologists that will tell you that the whole answer is all in your mind. It's all about dealing with your mind and not realize there's a spiritual element to your life. And part of the problem is your sin and your separation from God. And that if you would get that right, things would be better. Your mind would be better. Your life would be more wholesome. You would have a better life. Why? Because you know what you're lacking in your life is God. That is what you're missing. But when things happen and you don't see God doing anything and everything's a delay and you pray and nothing happens, you get the feeling God doesn't care. It takes a lot of faith to believe that God cares. Ecclesiastes 5:8 says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth. And there be higher than they. You feel like God doesn't care? That God has allowed you things to happen in your life and that God just doesn't care? Because he hasn't come to you audibly and spoken to you and tried to heal you or given you some knowledge of why your friend died or why your brother died or why somebody happened to you, you lost your job or you got some type of a terrible disease. You don't know why it is and God doesn't tell you why. And you go to the pastor and he just doesn't have time. And you go to your friend and they don't have time and they don't know what to say. And they don't have the right words and they're embarrassed or who knows what the deal is. But then you feel like you're all alone in the world and God doesn't care. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. God cares. And the Bible says he cares. And what he expects you to do is to believe he cares. You believe that he cares. He cares for your soul. The Bible says casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Yes.
I remember one time when I was a teenager, I was mad at God. He had done something. I thought, man, he did that to me. I knew it was him. And I was mad at him. I was at UTSA at the time. I was walking and I was so mad at God. I just could not. I was talking to him, rough at him. I don't know if you've ever had that situation, but I was. And that verse came to me. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I was upset, and he was saying, give it to me. Cast it on me.
Thank you, Lord.
That broke me. He said he cared.
Thank you, Lord.
Did you know he cares about you?
Amen.
What are you going through? Well, he cares. It seems like he doesn't care. His eyes are everywhere, in every place. He beholds the good, he beholds the evil, and he doesn't react. He just lets things happen. And you think it's because he doesn't care. No, he cares.
Thank you, Lord.
He cares. He does require a little bit of faith. Sometimes he's long-suffering with you. He puts up with stuff a lot longer than you can. You feel like, I can't take it. But what God is trying to tell you is, you can talk to me. You can care. Don't be like that Rabshakeh saying, where's this God? You know, Hezekiah's telling you this God, you can trust him. You can't trust him. We've beaten all the other gods. You can't trust your God either. Well, let me tell you something. They can beat all the other gods, but our God cares. And our God has the power. Our God can save the soul. Our God can change the life. Our God can change the circumstances. Our God can make it right even after death.
Amen.
That's our God. Did you know the Bible was written for you to know that he cares about you? Now you think, well, wait a minute. Oh, I skipped one. God struggles with numbers. Did you know some people think that it's gotten out of hand. We're just too many people. How can God put up with all these people? How can God hear all these people? How can he do that? Did you know that there are surveillance states right now? Surveillance states that have every person's name and everything they do every day logged in. Right now, in China, they've got every single thing. Your name, everything you did today, wherever you went, everything you bought, where you looked on in the internet, and it's all recorded, and it's there. And we're talking about people. You think God can't do that? You think God doesn't know what's been happening to you today? You think God has a problem trying to remember who everybody out there is? God knows everybody. The Bible says He knows all the stars and calls them by name. The stars. And you can't even imagine how many stars there are. There's a bunch of them and He calls them by name. God knows. And what God is trying to convince you of is that He cares. Did you know that God cares enough about you that He will completely focus on you and save your soul, change your life, give you eternal life as a gift, and come into your life and be a father to you, and a friend to you, and a savior, and a redeemer, and a protector, and a guide? He'll be your best friend. Amen. That's how much He cares about you.
Thank you, Lord.
If you don't know God that way, you can know Him. You can turn your life over to Him. You can just say, God, You said You'd give me eternal life if I asked You for it, and I want it. I want eternal life. I want to be given the gift of eternal life. How about me, Lord? That thief on the cross said, what about me, Lord? Would You remember me? And Jesus said, today Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Lord, I want to ask You to bless this congregation, that You'd give the best answer, Lord, everybody.